We're talking about fresh fruit, and this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Join me, please, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. There's a list of nasty stuff, but we're going to go straight to the good stuff. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus wanted us to go and do likewise. Live like him. Do what he did. And so today we're going to talk about being good and patient. Do you ever get that phrase spoken over you by a mom or a grandma? Has anybody ever spoken that phrase over anybody? You need to be good and patient. Like sick and tired, good and patient. Those things go together, right? If my mom would say, I am sick, just like the much shamed now Bill Cosby's mother, my mom. I said one time, I go, don't you mean sick and tired? And she showed me exactly what she meant. But like, be good. And like always, and patient would come in mind. And I'm like, sweet. So we have these together. I'm doing something intentionally today. I'm doing patience at the end. So you have to wait for it. All right, here we go. Goodness. Good. All right, it's okay. Wow, awesome. And lots of other words that would talk about good. The root of all that is God. Literally. And so today we're going to look at how good versus evil is really an equivalent of the spirit versus the flesh. The spirit of God is where we get good from. The flesh is where we get bad from. Anything bad that goes on in that question, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? What? I actually get that some of us are probably more kind than others. I believe that some of us probably do better things than some people do. But apart from Jesus, there's nobody good. Nobody. So that saying, why do good things happen to bad people, or bad things happen to good people? Yeah, why do good things happen to bad people? We'll preach on that too. But why do bad things happen to good people? The theologian / Christian rapper Lecrae Moore said, that only happened once. Let's go to what's good. Have you ever heard that phrase? What's good? Like I see Damon, what's good? I might even say, what's good, bruh, right? Like, what's good is like, how's it going? But I'm asking you, what's good? What do you guys think good is in this brief little interaction time? What's good? Okay. Church is in the house. Yes, all right. Good. What's good? Jesus, hallelujah. Message is not over, but good. What else? What's good? All the other fruit. Man, let's put it together. It's not fruits of the Spirit, right? Thank you, teacher. It's fruit of the Spirit. What's good?
What makes us happy?
What makes us happy personally? Good. That, I mean, that can be all over the map, right?
Grace, because it's undeserved.
Grace, because it's undeserved. Ooh. You guys, I'm going to tell you that what's good is God. And I bet most of us would be like, okay, yeah. But a lot of us, when we think of good things, like I've waited this long to say, I'm wearing some of my favorite shoes ever right now. They're green and they're suede and they're good. Back up, Steve. They're mine. You guys, all the things that I think of that are good outside of saying the name of Jesus are probably created things, or at least feelings that came from a creator. So let me tell you that what's good is the creator, not the creation. If there's anything good, it comes from who God is. And thank you, Lord, that you're good, and it's not what you do, it's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Mark 10, 17 through 22, that just kind of gets right at it. There's this guy that literally comes running up to Jesus. He's not just any guy, he's a young guy. And he's not just a young guy, he's a rich guy. And he's not just a young, rich guy, he's a guy that's young and rich and has some position of authority. He would not run, he could pay people for that. In the world, they would have looked at him and said, this guy's good, he's got it all together. He's the kind of guy you'd want at your church, right? Young, good, got some money. And as we're going to find out, he'd been a really good kid his whole life. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look, I want to know what to do. And he called him good teacher. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you think Jesus was saying, I'm not good? Man, get your eyes off me. What do you think Jesus was getting at when he's saying to this guy, do you know who you're talking to? You just called me good. Only God is good. Did he claim he wasn't good? What do you think he was saying to this young man? I think not only was he saying he was God, he was asking him, do you see me as God? He goes, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. You guys, he gave him a little message off of really five of the commandments, and the don't defraud kind of encapsulated some stuff. But he's saying, look, these are bad. Don't do bad. That's what a lot of us think. Okay, I know what good is, not bad. I don't have to be better than everybody. I just don't have to be as bad as her. I don't have to be as bad as what other people have thought. And so Jesus says, you know all these commandments. And he says to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Yeah, I mean, I'm a good Jew. I got this figured out, man. I'm coming to you because I think there's probably got to be more. And good God said, yeah, there is. And he looked at him and he loved him. Friends, please hear that truth and love go hand in hand. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What was good for him was to get rid of the stuff that was in the way between him and God, because he loved things more than he loved God. Now, he may not say to all of you, go sell all your stuff, because for some of you, you're like, I have a bunch of stuff, but it really doesn't even interest me. But maybe pornography interests you. Or maybe gambling interests you. Or maybe lying interests you. Or maybe being some all kind of social justice hardcore warrior on social media interests you more. Maybe you put your fear, your pain, your agony, your grief ahead of God. Those aren't good. They're normal, but they're not good. He said, you lack one thing, man. Give up your stronghold and come to me, because I'm good. Remember, we just established this. Who are you calling good? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Friends, I want to ask you, if God was to call for whatever you're hanging on to, would you call him good, or would you call him mean, meddling? Here goes the phrase that many of us have heard, and I love it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do you believe that? I do when things are going my way. I do when it's all good for me. There's a woman who had lived a good life, and it came out in what she did. I want to remind you, and I won't be able to go and unpack this so much, but Ephesians 2:10 says that God created us for good works, not by them, that he had created in advance for us to do. He wants us to walk those out and to live those out, but we've got to be in him to really be able to exercise all of that. So God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and he's got good for you. Well, this lady had what we would call in English an unfortunate name. Her name was Dorcas. But it meant like gazelle. But I'm like, not in English, it doesn't. But this wasn't written to a bunch of Americans. It was written to a bunch of Gentiles and Hebrews and different languages. We're going to go to Acts 9:36, and I'll just read about this woman, Dorcas, who also had another name, Tabitha. But if you grew up like I did, Tabitha is also the name of a witch. And so I'm just like, dang it. But it's not about all that. It's not even about her. It's about God. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Women, you are worthy. You are disciples. You are co-heirs in Christ. Which translated means Dorcas. You're like, I'll go Tabitha, thanks. I'm good. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Those go together. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, dead. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. This woman took care of widows. This woman was good. Look at all the things she did. But Peter put them all outside. All right, enough with the show. Get out. And he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You guys, I just want to tell that story because I think this is how it works for some of us. We think if we've done enough good, then God owes us something good. We kind of balance it out, but here's what I'm here to tell you. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He did something amazing for Dorcas / Tabitha, call her Gazelle, okay? He said, I got something more for you than even the good that you did. I'm going to do a good in you that's going to make everybody else step up and go, God is good. You and I have to be willing. Do you think Dorcas did all these good things thinking, someday I'm going to die. Somebody's going to have enough faith to ask the man of God to come show up and pray over me, and then I raise from the dead. That's why I do good things. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't imagine that was it. But I want to ask you as we transition into talking about patience, why do you do good? And who do you call good? And then finally, what do you call good? Is there any adjustment that needs to be made with what God says is good? Because he's good. And so is suffering. And so is giving up things that are in your way. That's too much. I'm going to be like the young rich ruler and just walk away disheartened. Or I'll be like Tabitha. I'm going to do good until I'm dead. And by the way, the end of the story for Christians is really, really good. I'll finish with one of my favorite passages. And in today's discussion questions, I ask you to join me in memorizing Romans 12, 9 through 21. And we'll try in a month from now, we'll go over it and see how many of us were able to do it. But I'm only going to take verse 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So a long time ago, as a youth pastor, I was like, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you guys just do that? Just help me. Just bring me back to my youth group days. We overcome evil with good. Okay, that's it. Oh, thank you. Do you guys know that God is patient? Does anybody have any kind of very, very quick testimony about God being patient? Darcy?
Well, not specific, but like, I'll feel him push me to do something. And I'll try to ignore it.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, pushes you right to the edge. Whew. And you're like, oh, so scary. But then it's like, he goes out in front.
Mm.
He says, come to me.
Come on.
Trust me.
Amen.
And you do it.
Mm.
He's so good that he's patient.
Hallelujah. Darcy says that you get pushed by God, drawn by God, called by God, and you try to ignore, you get right to the edge, and then he goes out in front of you and says, come on. And he's so patient and gracious. And we're so blessed. And dare I say, it's so good. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10. The Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There will come a day, you guys, where God says, no more patience, but he's been patient. We're like, why not come back now? Where are you at? I mean, we desperately need it. Look how bad America's finally gotten. You guys, I have an answer for this, but I'd love to hear from you in the remaining time that we have. This will probably be our last quick interaction point, but what is patience? Long-suffering. Ooh, those words.
Not doing what you sometimes even have a right to do in based on someone else's actions or whatever, of just realizing you don't have to live out of brokenness, you can live out of fullness.
So Leslie says, not doing what you even have the right to do, not living out of brokenness, but living out of fullness. Somebody said long-suffering. I think I prefer short-suffering, but yes, long-suffering.
It's the ability to wait.
The ability to wait. I see your hand in the back, Joe.
The evidence of things hoped for and the signs of things to come.
Come on. Come on. The evidence of things hoped for and the sign of things to come. We just talked about God being good. Can you wait on him? I want to tell you all about us and being good, but I had to start with God being good, and I had to start with God being patient before we even have a hope to be good or patient. We've got to, as Pastor John said, fix our eyes on him. Not him, but Jesus. And that's like, yeah, you're a church guy. You're supposed to say those things. No, I'm like, we have to continually keep coming to him, remembering who we are in him. Oh, yeah, gosh, I need to be reminded of that. One of my fathers in the faith used to say, don't forget in the dark what you knew in the light. That's really important when walking around a bedroom at night. But it's probably even more important when you're walking around your everyday life and it just feels dark. What is patience? It's trusting God and waiting well. I have this really amazing long story that I can't really get into a ton, but I want to tell you about a guy named Mordecai. Mordecai was born in captivity. He literally, his family had been taken out of their experience in Israel and brought to Babylon, and he grew up there, was born and raised there, and then he ended up adopting his cousin because her parents died, and he raised her as his own, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that God would come back and make things great. Well, in the book of Esther, named after his cousin, we hear a bunch about their story, and you never hear the name God in there, which is a lesson in patience all and of its own. Because sometimes you're wondering where God's at. And he's always been there. I'm going to go to Esther 2, 21 through 3, 6. Esther gets chosen as queen, goes from being an orphan to the queen, and there's just so much weirdness in that whole story, but God is just flipping switches and bringing a script that nobody would even buy today. And Mordecai's just going about his everyday life. He's sitting in the king's gate. It means he had some kind of position of authority. Some people believe it's because Esther was a queen. Now he had a job. But in those days, it says in Esther 2:21, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai, so Mordecai got credit for it. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha. And he advanced him and set him on the throne above all the other officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded so concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. So they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. Like, if he can get away with it, can we too? And so here's the rest. Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him. And Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. No, that's not enough. So as they had made known to him that the people of Mordecai were Jews, Haman sought to destroy all of them, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. He gets the king's approval on this. Everybody's going to die that's a Jew by a particular time, and they can take whatever their possessions were, whatever money they had. We're going to wipe out the Jews. This is not the first time that the Jews were attempted to be wiped out. Certainly wasn't the last time. And God always says, "Nah, those are my people." And he shows up and he does some amazing things, even though his name isn't recorded in the book of Esther. But here's the patience thing. If you want to remember back before all the threat on Mordecai just made a report of an assassination attempt. It was written down and then apparently forgotten all about. Maybe you can relate to that. In the remaining time that we have, I want to ask you to consider something. Have you done what is good and gotten nothing for it? Have you done what is good and not only got nothing, but actually suffered? And you started wondering, God, where are you? Why is any good deed not going to go unpunished? And some of you are moms and dads. Some of you are bosses. Some of you have done the right thing, really, mostly your whole life, maybe like the young rich ruler. And you've been waiting for God to just come on in and give you the green shoes. Or maybe you're waiting for him to give you a great promotion, a great house, a car that you don't have to pray that it starts. You know, those kind of things. Well, Mordecai just went back and did his job. He didn't be like, "Woe is me, I didn't get anything." As a matter of fact, he had bigger fish to fry. His whole people were going to get killed. And he told Esther the famous, "Maybe you're the queen now for such a time as this. We grew up in anonymity, and now you're the queen, and you might be able to save some lives." And so she puts together this plan. Well, she's putting together a plan. There's this guy, Haman, that can't even have a joy in his life, even though he's got everything going for him. Because Mordecai won't bow down to him. He is a selfish, narcissistic man, and he wants to kill Mordecai. As a matter of fact, he builds these gallows, right, to impale or hang him up on, twice the size of any other ones. And this is the second time we've heard about gallows, because these were barbaric people. And so he's so into that and so wanting to kill Mordecai and make a big, huge spectacle out of his death that he goes to the king in the middle of the night and waits until the king would see him. And that's where we pick up the story. And I'm not going to give you all of it, but we're going to Esther 6, 1 through 5. On that very night that Haman shows up to say, I want to kill Mordecai, the king couldn't sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles. And they're read before the king. You know what this is, right? I can't sleep. Bring a boring book in. Now, some of us, like Nate, love history, and so that's not a boring book. But he's like, bring that history book. That always knocks me out. And so they read it to the king, and it was found written, they just so happened to be reading, how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing's been done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men said, Haman's there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. And he doesn't even listen to Mordecai or to Haman. He asks Haman, what should I do for somebody that I totally want to give an honor to? And Haman's like, oh, who else could he want to honor but me? So you should probably get a horse that the king's ridden. You should get some robes that the king has worn. You should have one of those horses that have that big fat crown on their head and so good. And then get one of the king's noblemen to go before and say, this is what happens when the king wants to honor somebody. Mordecai's it. This guy's it. And the king goes, wonderful. Go do all of what you said and don't miss a thing. For Mordecai the Jew. Bum, bum, bum. Plot twist. So crazy. At just the right time, we say. At just the right time. Will you go with me to Galatians 6, 7 through 10? We'll finish on this. We've already been in Galatians. It's such a great book. We get the fruit of the Spirit, a number of other wonderful things. But this is something that has been so monumental in my life with patience. You guys, I'm not a very patient person. You might have already witnessed it this morning. I ask you a question, I wait about 3 to 5, maybe 7 seconds. Some of it's the timing, some of it's I feel weird with silence. It's awkward, but it's good. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, evil, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, good, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. This morning we've talked about being good and patient. And God is our model for that, and he's the source for that, and he's the only way to be able to live this way. and he's patient, and he's good, and he's working things out. And it might be a Mordecai type thing where you're like, at just the right time, wow, everything came together. Or you might be like the young rich ruler where you come thinking, I'm going to be like really honest and vulnerable. I'm going to bow before this guy, maybe even worship him. And he says, you know who good is, and it's me. And then he says, let's do something that you don't really want to do. And you're like, ah, you don't seem so good right now. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're waiting. Wait well, friends. Trust Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Return to him over and over again. There was this one time where Peter was told by Jesus, oh, man, Simon, because, you know, they have multiple names, right? The enemy has asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you return, turn your brothers back to me. Do you know what Jesus is saying in there as a good and patient God? You're going to get sifted. And you're going to bounce back. And you're going to help others. So even when bad happens, good can come out of it. That's who we follow when we follow Jesus. Father, you are good. You are patient. You are loving. You are kind. You are generous. Would you help us to trust you? Would you encourage us and strengthen us to be your people? Would you help us, Lord, to not think that it all relies on us, but that we do get to do things, the right thing, the good thing, whether we get a reward for it or not. Our reward is you, and you will not be taken from us. Thank you that it's a whole new world in you, Jesus, being good and patient as you are. Thank you for being faithful to complete the work you begin in us. I pray all this in your perfect name. Amen.